And while you're turning there, please, I'd like to make a little bit of an announcement, a personal one of my own. I feel led to do this. I've asked for prayer from almost every time we get up here. I've had a lot of obstacles thrown in my way to try to be what I need to be and do what I need to do. So if at any point that anybody feels like that I'm not doing what you need me to do, please go to our leadership and tell them that I've got this idea. I looked in the Old Testament, and every time one of those prophets quit preaching, he died. So I'm not about to retire. So I'm still doing the message that has come to me, to listen to me and say what I tell you to, and that's what I'm trying to do. So pray for me and bear with me, and maybe together we can get through this. But like I say, if I begin to slide, somebody say something. Because I don't want anything hurting this ministry, because we've got too big an impact in our community and people depend on us too much. If you remember last week, I made a comment. Well, a tad of background, because it'd probably make the comment more important. My first recollection of church was sitting on the end of the piano bench and my mama playing out there at Enon Baptist Church. Ma'am, that's a long time ago. And for some reason, I went to church in the family when nobody else in my family went. I don't know. Mother used to say it was a great conviction to her, but at any rate, for some reason, I've been in church all my life. And I never was taught any place I was. I think I've been in member of 10 churches and I've been attended 13, but I've never was taught that I needed to be like Jesus. I was taught all about Jesus and how great he was and how many things he did and how much power he had and how great a fellow he was and the whole deal and how he was the savior of the world. But I never was told that I'm supposed to be like him. And in my personal Bible studies in my 30s, God figured it was time for me to know that. And I started running into verses everywhere that said I was given the same power that Jesus was, and I had was capable of doing the same things if God wanted me to do it. The only difference with me and with him was I was born with the old sin nature and he wasn't. Let me show you what I'm saying. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Or let's go to verse 11. It says that Jesus equipped those in the church, some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. That's you and I. For the work of the ministry and of the edifying of the body of Christ. Look what it says in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, we all believe the same thing, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we all come to that place, to where we are as full of what Christ is full of as he is. That's a big goal. And I started finding those kind of verses everywhere I look. And I came to the conclusion, and I've tried to teach you, that we are to fear God. Bible plainly teaches that. But that Jesus says He wants to be our friend. There's a different relationship with Jesus than we have with God. First, He's our Savior. Then He becomes our friend. And then as we're born again, He becomes our brother and sister. But we're not to fear Christ. But we are His Father God. So I've titled this message, In His Image. That's what the Bible says. And I'd like for us to look at some of those things that it says about that. And if you will, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Now, this message this morning is going to leave you with some questions in your mind because it left me with some questions in my mind. But it just doesn't explain everything down to that last detail. So there's some things we have to take by faith. But my point is, and the point of this sermon is, that God expects us to look at our big brother Jesus and be like He is. It says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now what does that mean? I've heard people discuss this thing for most of my 83 years. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now we've come full circle around to a place where there's a lot of our leaders in this country don't know a girl from a boy. I don't understand that. But at any rate, let me take this apart for you. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, who is our? We know that at that time, when He created man, that He and Jesus and the Holy Spirit were all spirits. They didn't have shapes. So how did we wind up with the shape we got? But I don't know who our was. But I do know that they were all in a spiritual shape, and that is like smoke or steam going through the air. There's no shape to it. But we'll look later that when Jesus came, He took our shape. But at this point, God created us in their image. Now, let me explain a couple of things I've learned just in the last couple of weeks. Image is something you see. He says He created us in our image. And in His likeness. Now, image is something you look at. That's your shape. I mean, humans were created to look like humans. And everybody's got, without birth defects, have got somewhat of the same shape. The word image in the Greek, the definition is a representative figure. So that is something you can see, a figure that represents what God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit looked like, or they said they did. And in his likeness. Now look, that's another word. That word is defined in the Greek as manner. The way you act. The first was the way you look. The second, in his likeness, is the way you act. So what he's saying, is that we look like they look, and we act like they act. That's the goal. That's God's goal for us. That we have the same manner that Jesus had. Now, it's an interesting thing to me. Some other things I know that the Bible has taught, and some things we've been talking about just in the last several weeks. We've been talked about dying, and we saw that Jesus said, "He who lives and believes in me never dies." So we don't actually die, but one time. And that's when we're born again, and our old man dies, and the new man is reborn. So that's the only death a Christian will ever see. We don't even lose our consciousness when we, what we call, die. That by the time our body has crumpled to the ground or went limp in the bed, 1/10 of a second, we're already in heaven with Jesus. We don't even lose consciousness of that fact. Now, here's the thing. In heaven, we are known, right? Bible teaches us that we're known in heaven. Now, those of us who are born again, who have already passed on, are in heaven in the twinkling of an eye, 1/10 of a second, and they know each other. So you see, heaven doesn't need our body to recognize who we are. It can tell who we are by that left our body down here and went to heaven, our soul and our spirit. So we're known in heaven by our soul and our spirit, not our facial expression or our height or our build, or our color of our skin, or our hairdo, or whatever. That, to me, is an interesting thing. So what IDs us in heaven, what identifies us in heaven, is our soul and spirit. And it's recognizable by everybody up there. We will be put back in this body at the resurrection of the dead. But they know who we are, and we know each other without that. That, to me, is pretty cool to have to think about that all of a sudden. Now, let me show you something else. In Genesis chapter 5, in verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. In other words, it acted like Adam. It had manners like Adam. After his image, it looked like him, favored him, and called his name Seth. Now, there's an interesting thing here. It said that he created us or created Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel in the likeness of us, of our likeness, of heaven's likeness. The third child that was born in the world was Seth, and he was created in Adam's likeness. He looked like Adam, and he acted like Adam. Why? Because Adam now had the old sin nature. He and Eve called in sin in the Garden of Eden, and after that, everybody who was born in the world had an old sin nature. And the third child of theirs, you know, Cain and Abel killed, one killed the other. They had sin. Adam and Eve had sin. So Seth was born with sin. Now his DNA has sin. And we're all born with natural sin. Paul says, after I'm saved, in the seventh chapter of Romans, when I would do good, there is evil present within me. So, you see, even after we're born again, after we're saved, we still have sin inside of us. If you will, please turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times, in other words, at variable times, sometimes or another, and in diverse manners, in other words, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. It says some kind of way and some kind of method and at some kind of another time, God has spoken to us through the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Now, I've already preached before. Then when it said in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, you got to look when it says God to see which God he's talking about. Because Jesus is actually the one that created the world and everything that's in it. And he has appointed him, God has, God the Father, has appointed his Son, Jesus, as an heir of all things. We know that in the 28th chapter of Matthew, after Jesus has come back after the resurrection, he has appeared on the earth. He is showing people he's still alive. In verse 16 of Matthew, God says that he gave Jesus all authority in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. Why? We see in another place, because he was obedient to God in everything. So after he had died, was buried, and resurrected, he had completed the work that God gave him to do. He had never sinned. He was a perfect son of God. And God gave him authority over everything. And he still got it today. you do your business in heaven through Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit that lives in you is connected with Jesus. The prayers you pray go to Jesus. The Holy Spirit carries them there and changes them to make them fit in the throne room of heaven. Verse 3, Jesus is the who he's talking about, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at that, what it says. Jesus was the brightness of God's glory, was the express image, that means an exact copy of God the Father. Exact copy of God the Father's person, and can uphold all the world. You remember it says in Colossians chapter 1 that everything that has been created by Jesus Christ is held together by the power of Jesus. My next breath comes because Jesus gives me the power to draw it in. And I blow it out because he gives me that power too. People talk about the issue about Jesus still being alive. Folks, he's got to be alive for us to be alive. The Bible expressly tells that every atom is held together. The magnetism in an atom is held together by the power of Jesus Christ. If Jesus wasn't alive, not a one of us would be alive. So that's what it's saying here. That when he by himself had cleaned up our sins, our old sin nature, that's what he took away from us. That thing that we were born with, the tendency to sin, he took it away. We're not considered by God anymore to be that old sinner. And he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, you need to know, if you don't, that the right hand of the majesty of the heavenly Father, of God the Father, his right hand is the seat of honor. You remember those were the ones that James and John and their mother Salome were trying to get Jesus to grant them while he was still here on this earth? Let my son sit on your right hand. That's the place of honor. And Jesus now sits in heaven, throne room, on the right hand of God. Turn a page over to chapter 2 of Hebrews. In verse 17. Wherefore in all things, I've got those three words in my Bible underlined and yellow highlighted. In all things, my Bible says, it behooved Jesus to be made like unto his brethren. That's you and me. In all things. When these people talk about Jesus did miracles in the sandbox as he was growing up, No, he didn't. He was just like us until he was baptized by John in the Jordan River and the Spirit of God came down like a dove and lit on his shoulder. You remember, it was then before he did one miracle, turning the water into wine at the wedding at Cana. So let me tell you something. As Jesus grew up, he was exactly like you and I are in all things. It behooved him to be made like unto us, his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. You know what the job of a high priest are? There are two responsibilities for a high priest. One is to represent God to the people, and the other responsibility is to represent the people to God. He is the go-between between heaven and earth, between us and heaven. That's a high priest job. And that is the job that Jesus got after he came here and was died, buried, and resurrected to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He took away our old sin nature. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to account to succor them that are tempted. In other words, succor is to aid. So because he was tempted, he understands when we're tempted. That's Satan's implement of war, is to tempt us to do things that will separate us from what Jesus wants us to do. And because we wake up every morning in that war between heaven and Satan, because Jesus had been tempted by Satan himself, he was offered the whole world 3 times and turned it down. Then he knows how to deal with us as we're being tempted by Satan. And it says he's able to aid those that are tempted. Now listen to me. That word succor, S-U-C-C-O-R, that word that is defined in the Greek, aid, means that he has a choice to aid who he will and who he won't. Jesus has a choice that when we are tempted, he can help us get out of that temptation, or he can choose not to. That's the reason. What is it our word says? That when we choose to sin, God has to turn his head from us. There's the problem. There are times when God turns his head from us and doesn't help us because we're choosing to sin. That's the reason to keep unbroken fellowship between us and Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father. We've got to deal with our sin. We've got to ask forgiveness for our sin on a continual basis. So, the spirit world, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, who didn't have a shape, when he created us to look like them. And now he's made Jesus to come to this earth to be one of us, and he made him like us. Now, I believe that Jesus still has the shape that he had when he came here on this earth. He's got a glorified body now. It can live in heaven and hell and the earth. We can't do that without a spacesuit. But Jesus went, he told Martha in the garden at the tomb, "Don't touch me. I haven't got my glorified body yet." But he went immediately and got it and came back to earth. And the next group of women that came out there to the tomb got him by the feet and held him and worshiped him. He had already been to heaven, got his glorified body, presented the blood sacrifice to his Father God for our sins, and he was back on earth. What's another reason he was created to be like us? Because we're the only thing with a soul and a spirit on this earth that dies. Nothing else dies. And Jesus had to die for our sin in order to pay for our sin. So he had to be made like us, or he wouldn't die. See, all of this stuff fits so intricately, and it all makes sense when you see it all put together like that. And he knows what temptation is like, so he can be our strength. Now, we've been talking about in his image. God wants us to be in Jesus' image. He's created us look like him to some extent. But the biggest thing is our manner is to act like him. That's our job. That's what happens when we get born again. We get in a period of sanctification and we're cleaned up. And that's what we do. We take on the manner. We start acting like Jesus, little at a time. But here's some misconceptions that we have about it. In archaeology, of all the skeletons they have found of men that lived during the time of Jesus, they said the average height of a man was about 5'4". Now, you know, Paul, they said, was shorter than the average man. So he must have been, you know, that black preacher up there in South Carolina called him Saul Paul, that little midget, because he was so small. But the average man was not a tall man. Now, there's something else that might be our misconception. No Orthodox Jew had shoulder-length hair. Jesus did not have long hair. He would not have been allowed to be around any of the rest of the Jews if he'd had it. Some of you might have heard, probably listened to some of Gaither's music, this guy Penrod on there, you know, the guy that was in the Gaither vocal group that had the long hair, explained one time in an interview that the reason he grew his hair long is so people would hire him to play the part of Jesus in Christmas plays. And he made a lot of money that way. Now, what's going on? I didn't know till my brother explained it to me. My brother, you know, was a commercial artist, a very well-gifted man, taught art history in a university for 32 years, and he knew all this stuff. And he said the reason we have these misconceptions is because of the artwork of the Middle Ages. They made Jesus tall with long hair. So we think he's tall and got long hair. And the fact is, he was short and had Jewish hair. If you've ever seen Orthodox Jews on TV, they got their little curly cues on the side and their hair doesn't go down to their shoulders. It just cut off short right here. And that's the way Jesus looked. That picture of him standing there with that lamb, at, you know, the picture entitled, I Stand at the Door and Knock. Everybody's seen that one. I asked my brother, I said, well, why did they draw him that way? That's not what he looked like. He said, because the people that was paying them to paint those pictures told them that's what they wanted him to look like. And the guy that pays always get his way. I said, I understand. But so much of the artwork we see is from the Middle Ages on Jesus. And they might want him to look that way, and they paid the artist to paint him that way. The only Jews that ever had long hair was those that had taken the Nazarite vow. You know about the Nazarite vow? John the Baptist was a Nazarite. He didn't cut his hair. He wasn't allowed to. Samson. You remember Samson? The story of Samson? If you're in Sunday school, you heard it 5 or 6 times. They cut his hair and his strength went away. Well, a Nazarite was a man that made a vow that he would look in a way that shamed him. He couldn't show his pride. And that's the reason it says, you know, in Corinthians and in Timothy, doesn't nature itself tell you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? They shamed themselves and had long hair in order to complete some vow they had made with God. And they had to do three things. They couldn't touch anything to do with the grape. They couldn't touch anything to do with anything that was dead. And they couldn't cut the hair. That was the three things a man took the a Jew that took the Nazarite vow had to do. And everybody thinks that Samson's strength was in his hair. Because, you know, Delilah talked him into telling her what it was, and the Philistines cut his hair off and he lost his strength until God gave it to him back to bring that temple down or that building down on about 30,000 of the Philistines. But Samson had already got drunk. He had food with grapes and he wasn't supposed to, so he disobeyed there. He got hungry and he found a honeycomb that a bunch of bees had made in a lion's carcass, and he got in there and got him some honey out of a dead lion's carcass and ate it. So he'd already broke two of those rules, so the only rule left was the long hair. And when they cut his long hair, he didn't have any more strength because he had failed every part of his Nazarite vow. So Jesus didn't have long hair, and he wasn't tall, and he wasn't as light-skinned as we are because all those folks over there are dark-skinned. It says in Isaiah, no need to turn there, it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 and 2, that Jesus had no comeliness. That's in the prophecy concerning what Jesus will look like when he comes. And the Greek definition of comeliness, the word comeliness, is either magnificence or beauty. And Jesus didn't have either one. Jesus was very, very common looking. Why would you say that? Because twice in my scripture, I've seen Jesus get into trouble. And some people were going to try to kill him, and they said he disappeared in the crowd in a matter of seconds. Now that tells me, and if you've ever seen a picture of all those people that live over there in the Near East, they all look alike. They're all dark. They all got dark hair. And he could disappear in a crowd in a second. So he had to look like everybody else. So it's not about looking like Jesus that God is behind. It's about acting like Jesus. It's his manner, the fashion that he lived. So let's turn then a few pages back to the left to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Here's a commandment. It's a straight statement to you and I. With all that's been said about all the questions about in his image, what we're supposed to look like, how we're supposed to act. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have his likeness, his manner, his way of acting, his way of talking, his way of thinking. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If Jesus was made just like his Father God and acted just like his Father God, Jesus wasn't ashamed of being that at all. And I get an idea that we're not either. If we're to be like Jesus, that we ought not to be ashamed to act like Jesus acts. Don't make apologies for it. but made himself of no reputation. That word in the Hebrew tongue means he emptied himself of all the glory he had when he was in heaven before he came down here as a baby. He emptied himself. He completely erased his heavenly reputation and took upon him the form of a servant or a slave is the proper definition of that word. He took on him the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. Think of all the things Jesus could do in heaven that he couldn't do after he got down here. And being found in fashion as a man, appearance, in other words, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's the one instructional commandment that we have as Christians, as born-again believers, to let this mind be in us that was in Jesus? How do you do that? Well, if you go back and read the four Gospels, you see how Jesus took every situation he was faced with. You can learn something about the personality of the man. And because the Bible was written by Jesus from cover to cover, anything you can read in the Bible is something about Jesus. What did we read to start with in the fourth chapter of Ephesians? Till we come to the perfectness of the Son of God, like Jesus. We can look something like Jesus, but we don't have to change our way of looking to accommodate that because he looked like everybody else. But the thing that God is bearing down here on is the way we act and the way we think and what we say, because what we say is based on what we think. So he's wanting us to think like Jesus thought. And if we do that, we can wind up with God's hand on our shoulder saying, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many." Amen. Let's pray. Father, teach us. Paul said that he was afraid that we might miss the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Let us understand, Lord, he didn't have anything. He didn't want anything. Didn't need anything. He just wanted to do what God sent him to do. Lord, make us think that way. That if we're here, there's a purpose for us, some kind of way. And we won't leave until that purpose is served. Make us see how orderly and structured you have this world for those of us who love you. And that there's no such thing as coincidences. That things happen because you want them to happen that way. So, Lord, give us things to do. Give us people to talk to. Give us testimonies to live in front of other people. That you might get the glory from the good works that we do here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.